Yes, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and give us ears to hear your word in Jesus' name. Today's reading is from Jonah 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you and to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
34 years ago, I was a very long way away from God. I had been brought up in a very devout Christian family, but in my teenage years, when the hormones kicked in, I felt that there was an alternative life that looked far more appealing, and I went off and did my utmost to sow my wild oats, so to speak. And I ended a long way away from God, a long way away from the faith. I never darkened the door of a church. I wanted nothing to do with it. And all the while, my father, I knew, was praying for me. I wish he wasn't, because I think it was making things uncomfortable for me. But my father was praying that I would return to the Lord, and I think he was marshalling all his mates, and they were having prayer meetings just for me, trying to bombard me with prayer. And the more they prayed, the more he tried to get me to church and talk to me about the Lord, the more I tried to throw myself into the things that the world seemed to offer. One day, as a young adult, I was literally sat on a fence. Well, not a proverb, I was sat on a fence at the cricket ground in Nailsea in Somerset, where I grew up. And as I sat there and rolled up a fag and was having a smoke, just ordinary, you know, licit tobacco, suddenly I had what I now know is a vision. Not had one before. Well, I'd had things like that before, but that was when I was taking things I shouldn't. But this was legit. And I suddenly saw a vision, an image, a drama, if you like, superimposed on my mind and upon my vision. And I saw myself teaching children the story of Jonah. And the children were all gathered around, and they were sort of, you know, young, you know, I don't know, 10, 11, 12, that sort of age. And I was saying to them, you can't run from God. Don't run from God. And then this faded, and there in front of me was an Anglican church, the Anglican Nailsea Parish Church. And a voice, I heard a voice in my head, I don't know if it was audible or not, but a voice said, go to this church. And so I said to the source of this vision and this voice, who I knew was God, but he was bugging me, I said, God, I'm never going back to church. And even if I did, it wouldn't be an Anglican church, it would be Baptist, because that's what my dad was. But I'm not going. And I can still remember, I said, just leave me alone. About 2 weeks later, I was in Bristol, and I was going through the, on a Sunday, through an arcade that was there. I was with my pals, we were out for a drive. And there was a busker, And he was just sat down, and I went over and took out some coins to give him. And he looked up at me, holding his guitar, and he said, "I don't want your money, man, but you can't keep running from God." So honestly, I felt like smacking him in the gob. I was so angry. I thought, I'm trying to help a busker, and instead he's getting religious on me, and I'm getting it from every which way. And seriously, I was livid. I was fuming. Anyway, we drove to the boat races, and then I remember we were driving home. My pal was driving. I was beside him. And the anger inside me just was sort of bubbling up and spewing out. And I don't know what I was saying. I don't know who I was saying it at, but I was clearly losing it. And my pal, who was he was really a bit roughhouse, actually, he turned to me and said, "You're sick." And sick 34 years ago didn't mean cool like it does today. It meant really bad. So he said, "You are sick." And again, I thought, I'm going to hit him. I mean, I was a fighting man in those days, and I just said, "Stop the car." So he stopped the car, and I got out, and we were in front of the parish church in Nailsley. So I'm looking up at this church, and I sat on the wall that surrounds the church. And another cigarette. And I heard this music coming out. And I don't know how. I think angels must have picked me up, because darkness was so all around me. I won't go near a church, but I suddenly find myself in church, sat next to a woman called Rose. And I was overwhelmed by a number of things. The fact it was full, for a start, I wasn't used to that. And the fact that it was full of life and a sense of God. And the God who I know had been around my life since I was born. I was brought up on God, but I never knew him. Here he was in a church. And people were worshiping him. And then they began to sing in the worship, in singing tongues, and just this beautiful melodies and harmonies. And I began to shake and cry, and I thought, this is not cool. And so I left. But all week it stayed with me, the melodies, the sense of the presence of God. And the following week, I washed my long hair, put on my best denim jacket and cowboy boots, and went to church. And the preacher preached, John Simons, and made an appeal, and I ran, as it were, into the arms of God. I knew what it was to be forgiven, and to be home, and to be clean, and to be right with God. I haven't preached on Jonah in 34 years, so this is the first time, and I'm quite excited at the prospect. 6 months after I got saved, they asked me to be a Sunday school teacher. And of course, you know what the first thing I taught. It was to the explorers who were like 9 to 13. And I sat there telling them my testimony, the story of Jonah, and saying, don't run from God. The best place in the world is to be at the center of God's will. And I wonder if there are people here this morning who have been running from God. You can be attending church, but running from God. You can be leading a home group or having some sort of ministry, but running from God. And there is a challenge today for us from this passage. Is God calling you? And are you listening? And are you running with him or running from him? The best place in the world to be is in obedience and in the heart and will of God. I've got three simple points, and they're all fairly predict. And the first is, and I just want to pick up on what Charlie brilliantly shared last week, that we see Jonah going down. He's going down. God said to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2, up and go to Nineveh. Up and go to Nineveh. It's just interesting. I'm not a Hebraist, but in the Hebrew, according to the commentary, it's quite intriguing here that there are two noticeable verbs. It isn't a matter of get up and go. There's this up, and the word up, kum, is an interesting word. According to the definitive Hebrew lexicon, it means to become powerful, to arise, to come on the scene, to maintain oneself, to be established, to be confirmed, to stand, to endure, to be fixed, to be valid, to be proven, and to be fulfilled. All of that in Hebrew, such a rich language, is contained there in up and go. And I think what God was saying was that not simply, you know, get up and go to Nineveh and do this thing, but actually by going to Nineveh and doing this thing, you yourself, Jonah himself, would be established, would be fulfilled, would become who he's meant to be and step into his destiny. He would become the man God made him to be and do the things God had made him to do. But until he got up and went, he wasn't going to rise up and become. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, not just about Nineveh, it's not just about using him in a pragmatic and utilitarian way. God is wanting to bless Jonah. God is wanting to establish Jonah. And when we're running from God, when we're not at the center of God's will, we're diminished. When we're not doing what God has called us to do, we're not being who God has called us to be. Well, Nineveh wasn't to be the taking of Jonah. It was to be the making of Jonah. But Jonah couldn't see it. And Jonah feared God, feared man in Nineveh more than he feared God. Misattribution of reverence. And so he rejects that call. The name Jonah actually means dove. And as we know, Jonah flees for Tarshish, and Charlie expounded this last week. Tarshish was about 3,000 miles away, and to the Hebrew ear, Tarshish sounds like white turtle dove. So the dove flees to the place called White Turtle Dove, or sounds like White Turtle Dove, to the Jewish hearing. Jonah has abandoned God's clear direction, and now he's just making it up. And now he's just into weirdness, and he's into superstition, and he's into sticking his sort of licked finger in the ear to try and discern the will of God. God has spoken, and it's abundantly clear what God wants him to do. And there's no doubt about it. There's just equivocation from Jonah. And instead, he chooses to conjure up his own destiny by going to somewhere that sounds like his name. Completely absurd. A future based upon word association is about as reliable as a horoscope in a newspaper, which isn't reliable. Now, where is Tarshish? Charlie showed us a map last week of the sort of area where some say it could be. And one of the main suggestions is that it's on the west coast of Spain. And its possibility, although I personally don't believe that for a number of reasons we don't have time to go into. But here, let me just say this. Isaiah calls it an island, and the coast of Spain isn't an island. And Ezekiel says that Tarshish traded in gold, silver, and tin. And where did tin come from in the ancient world? There were only three places. But which was a maritime nation that had vessels that traded it, that traded with the Phoenicians as far back as 2000 BC? Cornwall. In fact, they went from Padstow. And so, no, seriously. And so I actually think, very reasonably, and you can follow it up, because I know you've never heard anything like that, that actually it was from Cornwall. Very reasonable. Much more plausible than any alternative. God told Jonah to up and go. But Jonah rejects God and ends up going down. And the text makes this emphasis. There's an emphasis on up and go, but then we see three times, and in Hebrew idiom, three is a kind of perfect number, complete. Three times it says he went down, down, down. He went down to Joppa. He's in trouble. He got on a ship and went down, it says, to the bottom of the boat. And then, as he was thrown over the water, he is taken down, down, down into the darkness, as the poet Edna St. Vincent Millay would say, down, down, down into the darkness. God wanted to lift him up, to honor him, to promote him, to fulfill him, to exalt him. God chose him to be his prophet. But instead, rather than trust God in fear, he's on the run. Instead of going up, he's going down. When we speak of going down in our modern idiom, we talk about feeling down and put down and taken down and falling down and out and sinking down and come crashing down, cast down. Well, that is where Jonah is. You know, in those years when I was on the run from God, I can tell you this, they were miserable. I sought to make my own future and my own happiness. You name it, I tried it in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of places. And it was awful. And often, when I wasn't, often I was just filled with darkness, filled with sadness, being taken down, down, down. Running away from God is a miserable place to be. Anyway, Jonah ends up in the belly of a giant fish. It could have been a whale, but the Hebrew just says great big old fish. And being in the belly of a fish is not a good place to be. Have we got that photograph on the sound desk? How about that? I was actually in Cornwall this week on holiday, and that was a great big old fish in me. I bought that on Monday for supper. How about that? It's a good thing to eat a big fish. It's a bad thing for a big fish to eat you. Thanks for coming back. And Jonah is being eaten by a really big fish. Incidentally, the word Nineveh, do you know what Nineveh, you can take the picture down now, I'm getting hungry. Do you know what Nineveh means etymologically in Babylonian? Fish. It means house of fish. House of fish. I love the prophetic irony here. That he runs away from the house of fish. So God sends him a great big old fish to take him to the house of fish. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's just beautiful poetry. And from the belly of the fish, Jonah reflects on his condition. Verse 1, he speaks of, incidentally, the language that he uses here is almost all drawn from the Psalms. And the sacred Psalms give voice to his experience. And here in a dark place, there is language, as it were, from the liturgy that can help articulate where he is at. That is who I am. That's where I'm at. And along with the psalmist, he speaks about, verse 1, my affliction. Verse 2, in the belly of death. Verse 3, cast into the deep. Verse 4, cast from God's sight. Verse 5, the waters surrounded him physically. And then verse 5, they surrounded my soul spiritually. Verse 5, deep closed in on me. This is a dark, some of you will be experiencing that. Deep closed in on me. The bars are surrounding me. Weeds wrapped around my head. Verse 6, behind the bars, he's in a pit. And he says, down to the roots of the mountain. Verse 7, my soul faints. And just one after another, references from the Psalms is articulating and framing his experience. It is a terrible place to be on the run away from God. And Jonah had a destiny, and he heard God's voice, and he received a vocation from God. But Jonah got the better of Jonah. Jonah's emotions got the better of Jonah, and his fear and his flesh took over, and he fails. And I wonder this morning if this image of Jonah on the run, fleeing a vision and a vocation, I've already said this, let me underline it, is relevant for someone here today. Maybe you don't normally come to this church. Maybe you find yourself here this morning, and maybe God is just provoking you. Has God called you to go somewhere, do something, be somewhere? And you are on the run. Today, God says, it's never too late. Don't go down to the roots of the mountains. Go to Nineveh of your own accord. Save yourself for some aggro. I think it's true for much of our church in England. I think God has given her a vocation and called her to be a voice, but in fear she has avoided going to Nineveh and calling Nineveh to repent. And I think it's true perhaps for Britain as a nation. I know you think I might have been mocking, but I genuinely do think Tarshish is Britain. And I think God has given, you know, throughout Scripture, there are a number of prophecies about Tarshish in the end days. It says she will be the nation that will return the Jews to the land. Well, did that happen or not? Remember Balfour, remember the mandate. But it says that in the last days, that she will bring tribute and honor to the King of Kings. And it says in the prophets that she will be a voice to the nations. And I believe that is our destiny. Whether we are Tarshish or not, it is our destiny to be a voice to the nations. And we have been. But actually, we've pulled away from God as a nation. And we find ourselves in a quagmire. And where are the women and where are the men? And where are the churches who will stand up and speak up for God and his word in these days? Well, that's the first point, the long one. The rest, next two are short. Jonah going down. And then secondly, we see Jonah crying out. Let's look at this verse 2. As I said, this language of lament is given to us from the psalmist here. And he doesn't have to make it up. It's all there to help him pray. Jonah, we're told in verse 6, went down to the roots of the mountains. That little clause has occupied my mind this week, and I'm not sure I've got there yet, but I find it fascinating. He went down to the root of the mountains. He goes to the, you know, he hits rock bottom. He's at ground zero, as it were. The Roots of the Mountains was actually a very famous novel, not so famous now, I suppose, but novel by William Morris, the great designer and artist. And he wrote it in the late 19th century, The Roots of the Mountains. And it was about a people who were facing an enemy. And an enemy were going to come. They lived at the root of the mountain. And they were a divided people in these little tribes. And they had a decision to make and an action to take. Were they going to give in to the Huns? They were called the Huns, it was said in Germany, who were going to come and destroy them. Or were they going to stand up and unite and stop their little bickering ways and fight? The roots of the mountains was the place of destiny, but a decision needed to be made. Morris's book undoubtedly influenced as a genre. It was the first fantasy book of its type, Tolkien. And actually, Tolkien himself in Lord of the Rings and in The Hobbit talks about the roots of the mountains. What happened at the root of the mountains is where Bilbo Baggins finds the ring, and that's where Gollum lived, and ends up with the ring, and destiny for the whole Middle Earth is unwrapped. These are just images, but here at the root of the mountain, at the bottom of the sea, there is a decision that needs to be made by Jonah. I think we as a nation are coming to the root of the mountains. We're in a real mess. Politics is having a nervous breakdown. And as a nation at the root of the mountain, we need to look again to God, I believe. And here in the belly of a fish at rock bottom, Jonah comes to his senses. Someone once said, when you are down, improvise and learn to crawl. When you're down, improvise and learn to crawl. Not bad. But Jonah is down. And he doesn't have to improvise, he has to intercede. And you've got to learn to cry. And there at the bottom of the mountain, under the sea, on the way to Tarshish, maybe in the middle of the Atlantic. Well, no, he's heading for Tarshish. He may have been brought, we don't know where. But he calls out to God. God is not just a territorial, parochial God of Israel. The God of Israel is the God of the nation. And he's the God who sees what's going on in Nineveh and wants to go and speak a word to them. And he's there, not just in a temple, in a place in the ancient Near East, but there he is at the bottom of the sea. Jonah calls out to God and God hears him. He's not far. God has been there all the while with the fish. Jonah turned in on himself and he turned away from God, and that puts him in deep waters. But now, from that place of disorientation, there is a reorientation as he orientates himself rightly with God and his word, and he cries out to God. C.H. Spurgeon said that crying is a simple thing. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be theologically rich. We can borrow other people's words. A cry is short and sharp and desperate. Children know how to cry. They're not taught how to cry. Animals know how to cry. And he just cries. He doesn't have to get religious. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice. He doesn't have to do anything. He couldn't do anything anyway, preserved in the belly of a whale. He just cries, and God hears him. Just a cry, and God hears. The psalmist says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears him. But what Jonah tells us is, the unrighteous can cry out, and the Lord hears them. He's an unrighteous man. He cries out, God still hears him. And we need to cry out. Maybe today, some of you need to find your voice, as Charlie often says, and cry out to God. You've been trying to sort it out yourself. It's time to cry out to God. And the wonderful thing is, he says, verse 7, my prayer went up to you and into your temple. It went up and it went into your temple. I don't know about you, but it really annoys me when mail gets bounced back, or it gets sent and then it gets quarantined, or it comes back unrecognizable address. This never happens with our prayers. They never bounce back. They're never unrecognized. They're never quarantined. They get there. They go into the temple where God is. Cry out and he hears. Your prayers will get to him. And some of you today may be in trouble. You're in the belly of a whale at the root of a mountain. That could be trouble of a relational or physical or emotional or spiritual or marital or financial or professional. It could be anything. God will listen to anything. We need to cry out to him. Some of you need to start crying out, not complaining, but start crying for your situation, for your family, and so on. He's going down, and then he's crying out. And then lastly, just a couple of minutes on this, he's coming up. Verse 6, I went down, he says. Verse 6, I went down, but you brought me up out of a pit. I went down, you brought me up. He went down, it was his own fault, but he's brought up when he looks to God. In 1 verse 9, Jonah says to the sailors, he talks about the Lord, the God of heaven. But in 2 verse 6, the second hand, in 2 verse 6, he talks about my God. That's the movement. He's gone from the Lord to my God. Some of you need to make that movement, make it personal. In verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. I love that. It's epic, isn't it? Blech. Classic. Brenda Myers Powell was a prostitute for 25 years. She was a tragic victim, like most prostitutes will be, of situation and circumstance and tragedy in her upbringing. Her mother died when she was 5. She went to live with her granny, and her granny was an alcoholic who had her granny's friends around. And from the age of 5, her granny's drinking friends started sexually abusing her. As a teenager, she became a working prostitute. She said for 25 years she had sex with at least 5 different strangers every day. And she said this, they are not relationships. No one's bringing me any flowers. They're using my body like a toilet. She was at the root of the mountain. And she began to rely on drugs, became an addict herself just to cover the pain. And violence was normal. She was shot 5 times and she was stabbed 13 times. And one day she'd just been with a man And as she got out the car, her dress got caught in the door as the door shut and the car drove off. But the dress didn't tear away. She was dragged for 6 blocks. And hundreds of yards just took all the skin off her face and all the way off her body. She writes this, in emergency hospital, because of the condition I was in, they called a police officer. He looked me over and said, I know her, she's a hooker. She probably beat some guy and took his money and got what she deserved. I could hear the nurse laughing along with him. They pushed me out into a waiting room as if I wasn't worth anything, as if I didn't deserve the services of the emergency room. And it was that's at the root of the mountain. That's a woman taken down through no fault of her own. And it was at that moment, while I was waiting for the next shift to start and for someone to attend to my injuries, that I began to think about everything that had happened in my life. And I remember looking up and I cried out to God, these people don't care about me. Can you help? Can you help? Whoever and wherever you are. And she says this, God worked real fast. Doctors came, they tended her, they brought in the social services, and by the end of the day, she was put into a woman's refuge that was called Genesis, the beginnings. And she says, my face healed and my soul healed, restored and healed and forgiven. She ended up founding a wonderful charity, educating girls and helping sex workers. And her whole criminal record in Illinois was completely wiped out. She got married and had a child, adopted a son, and was a life transformed. Rock bottom, she cried out, and God stepped in. Going down, crying out, taken up. If we played a game, with this I finish, if we played a game of word association, and I said to you, what comes to your mind when I say Jonah? Hopefully you'll now think Britain. But previously, you might have thought the whale. The whale's only mentioned 3 times. What is Jonah all about? We're going to come back to this over the next few weeks. It's all about grace. God's word to Jonah was a grace for him and it was going to be a grace for Nineveh. God was gracious through the sailors, as we heard last week, not wanting to throw him in. God was gracious providing this whale. And God was gracious hearing his prayer and bringing him back up. God is gracious and he responds to our cry. If you want to underline any verse in Jonah, this is the one, 2 verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And maybe you need that. Someone in your family, someone in your, maybe your predicament you're in, our nation certainly needs it, and it's the Lord who can do it, and we need to cry out to him. Going down, crying out, and coming up. Amen? Let's stand.